leading us tonight. Well, we'll go ahead and take the prayer letter tonight, and this is the Kims. We've been supporting them now for about 10 to 12 years, I believe. It says, "Thank you, God, for your grace. This is the first month of the year of 2023. Last year, there were many natural disasters reported as well as man-made disasters. If I may mention two major events among many, one is the great threat caused by COVID-19 worldwide, and the other one is the devastating war in Ukraine by Russia. Both events have been claiming so many innocent lives, young and old, and without Christ. The world where we live may be flooded with unexpected and unwanted events or disasters, but I thank God for His saving grace. God has continued to save so many souls, regardless of the conditions on the earth. Remember that God saves souls all the time in every corner of the world, even if we are unaware of His victories. Our Almighty God's promise of eternal salvation is still good for those who will come to Jesus." And then the next paragraph says, "We made numerous attempts last year to go back to our country. We even had letters of invitation in the beginning of 2022. Every time we thought we had an opportunity, it did not happen the way we hoped for. We finally realized that those attempts we made were only our plans rather than God's. However, we believe that God will give us the access road for going back to our field in the forthcoming days. In the meantime, we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ at every given opportunity and win souls to Him right here where we are now. On October 27th and January 13th of 2022, I got calls from Brother Dejing. I'm not sure that's correct pronunciation, obviously. He is our liaison who works with us as part of Mission Compassion for helping those who are in need. On both occasions, I was informed that the city government was making urgent requests for food and medicine assistance. My heart hears their cries and is broken for them. So does our God of compassion. They need food to be fed first, and they also need medicine to be given for the proper treatment. Please join us in prayers for every single soul." And then he lists prayer requests here. God's help for us to return back to their field, and God's protection for the souls of that field, and God's gospel message to be preached there as well. And so I'm not obviously mentioning the field, but you know what it is as you read this. And so pray for these folks. The pandemic obviously had a great effect on their ability to be able to stay there, and they are seeking to get back. So keep praying for them. Really, really interesting people and an interesting call to their life. All right, we'll go ahead and take a look at the prayer list tonight. And see, Wally is not in here yet. Vicki, Wally had some prayer requests. Do you know what those prayer requests are offhand? All right, so John Quiggins with his heart. Okay, and we'll add the spoken for Wally and Vicki. We have Wally and Vicki's names on the unspoken, but just remember they have another unspoken request. I'm going to add a couple more. This is from Connie Johnson. She has to work this evening, so she cannot be here. But she has a friend by the name of Dorothy Ramsey who is having back surgery next Thursday on the 16th of February. She is a saved woman, but she asked for prayer for her. And then another friend of hers had a heart attack today. Her name is Brenda Allison, and she was in surgery. I don't know any more than that, Brenda may or may not be saved, so you may want to pray for Brenda Allison with her spiritual need as well. And then just update you on Marianne Myers. Marianne continues to do pretty well. She had kind of a minor setback. She started to get a lot of fluid in her legs. They took her into the emergency room last night. They got the fluid off. They sent her back home, and they checked her for a blood clot. There's no blood clot. They put her on Lasix, and hopefully that will help ease the problem. I think she has an appointment up in Morgantown to make sure her heart is functioning okay. But I think, in general, she's still doing pretty good. So keep praying for Marianne. All right, we'll go ahead and open it up to any praises or any requests or updates. Jeff?
I've got to praise Sarah's finally able to put that education in the degree of work she tried to kind of help. Kind of interfere with doing the IT work.
Praise the Lord, that is good. Now she can pay you all back for all those years that you've taken care of her. Okay. Well, maybe not, but. John? Let's see, for Amy and Caitlin then. Anyone else? So that's Jeanette, right? Jeanette Noss. All right. So we have Jeanette there on the prayer list. So hopefully she'll do well with the pre-op and be able to get that surgery in. Anyone else? Anyone else? Brother?
The earthquake they had in Turkey.
Yes.
My son's over there in the Air Force. And praise God that he doesn't happen with his base, which was a part of a lot of things.
Praise the Lord for that. So that's Michael over there. All right. So. Yeah, I heard the same thing. Obviously, I wouldn't watch it either, but I heard about that. That got some attention, that's for sure. Not good attention either. So how many heard about that or saw that? Not saw it, but heard about that. All right, so just wickedness, just constant wickedness. We pray for Michael in Turkey. And, of course, I thought about adding that. In fact, you may want to go ahead and just add it to the special needs for Turkey and Syria both. I think the death toll right now is at 12,000. They expect it to go above 20,000 at least. So I saw some video clips, and just this huge building just went, whew, just in an instant's time, just unbelievable. Yeah, 5,000 buildings. Yeah, that is unbelievable. Hard to comprehend. All right, anything else? All right, if not, we'll go ahead and put those to the side. Now, I think I said this last week. I was going to be short last week. And I'm going to say it again. It's not true, but I'm going to say it anyway. This is going to be really short tonight. Now, I had kind of an eventful day here. We had what looked like it was going to be a major incident here. And we had to do some cleanup after. Well, it looked like it was going to be a huge mess and a lot of work, but praise the Lord, it was just a very minor thing. A lot of water, but a minor repair. Dave Noss came out and found the problem, but anyway, it took a while to get all that done. So, interesting day. But anyway, we're going back to the book of Proverbs tonight. We'll continue our study. We are coming near the end of our study in Proverbs, which maybe a lot of you are glad. We've been at it for 10 months, I think, 10 months. 9 or 10 months now, so it's been quite a while. But we're going to that last portion of the book. Of course, we mentioned the different divisions of the book, as at least as I lay them out. there in chapter 25 to the final chapter, chapter 31. So we're in that section. And I want you to go ahead and turn to chapter 27, Proverbs 27. When you get in the last few chapters, there's long narratives, if you want to put it that way, not the pithy proverbs that you see through the heart of the book. There are paragraphs that flow. We're going to be getting into those in chapter 30 and chapter 31 and all. But tonight, I'm going to focus on chapter 27, really on just on a single thought. But when you get into the section, chapter 25, you don't have to turn there, it says, "These also are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out." So at some point, Hezekiah's men come across these proverbs that were written by Solomon. Of course, between Solomon and Hezekiah are a number of years. When they find them, they add them to the collection of the proverbs. It's obvious, the obvious intent here. But when you come to chapter 27, there is a certain subject that we're going to look at tonight because it's mentioned four times within this particular proverb. We're going to focus on those things. Let's have prayer. Father, I thank you again for the opportunities to open your word, just to have a little bit of time of study tonight. Thank you for all those who are here. This is the middle of the work week. I'm sure there are a lot of folks that are sitting right here who are worn out, but they have made a choice to come and to just look into your word. And we ask that you would bless and benefit us for being here. And all that's going on in the Iwana ministry tonight, in the teen ministry, and in the nursery, Lord, just work through those workers tonight. Give them the grace and strength that they need. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 27, their statements are proverbs about friendship. Now, I've spoken in times past about friendship. I've used these references before about friendship. These are strong statements about how beneficial and how deep friendship can be. And I don't think there's anything better than just having someone that is what you would call, some would refer to as a best friend. There's just something special about it. And if you have someone like that, you can count yourself blessed. One of the blessings in marriage is to base your marriage on friendship. That's the way I counsel people. There's a couple in here that I've counseled in years past. The way I look at entering into a relationship is to be based on friendship. Everything else can fail. The physical attractions can wane at times. As we grow older, the drive for intimacy begins to die to a certain degree. But if someone's your friend, they're your friend. That's just the way it is. So I try to teach, try to recommend to people, base what you have on friendship. And then, you know, the drive for intimacy and those things, you know, are obviously part of God's plan for marriage, but friendship should be the basis. So hopefully you can look at the one you're married to and say, that's my best friend. That's my best friend. I hope that's true for you. But there are people that God calls to singleness. And God's really made me aware of that in the last year and a half, that God does call people to singleness, and we harm people when we try to put everybody in the category that they're supposed to be married. I truly believe this. There are people who are driven to homosexuality because they are pressured by moms and dads and grandparents and friends who are trying to force them into something that God said, I do not want you to be married. I haven't given you a drive for marriage. And then we browbeat people and embarrass people to the point where they get so discouraged, they become easy targets for the homosexual crowd who know how to work that and get people. And that's another message altogether. Some studying I've personally done on that. But the point being, God doesn't call everybody into the relationship of marriage. So if you're called to singleness, obviously you're not going to find it in your spouse. You're going to find that possibly in someone else. But when you find it, it is tremendous and beneficial to a person. So in Scripture, there's probably no better example of a deep and abiding friendship than these two particular men. And I can say that, and I bet you can tell me exactly who I'm about to refer to. Who am I going to refer to?
David and Jonathan,
exactly. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. News has just been brought to David that his friend Jonathan has been killed in battle. KIA. And when he finds out, he makes a statement. David said, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, people have tried to take that verse and distort it to make it say something improper, but we understand what he's saying. Here's a man that, you know, David obviously loved women. We know that. And we know he was married, and we know he had lots of kids. But he said, there is something special about this man and the relationship that we had. It was wonderful. So again, David spoke of friendship. And these proverbs that we're going to look at tonight, as simple as the thought may be, reveal the qualities of a beneficial, a deep, and a godly friendship. Hopefully that everyone can experience. So in Proverbs, here, chapter 27, there's four proverbs or four statements about the benefit of it. And the first verse we're going to look at is verse 6. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Notice the wording of this phrase, "Faithful are the wounds." The wounds are faithful, if you will. You can look at it that way. Faithful are the wounds. Wounds means just that, a wounding. You are wounding a person. It's not a physical wound. It is a emotional wound or a spiritual wound in this individual. So a real friend, someone who is a true friend, a real friend, will tell you or tell me what is needful to hear, not necessarily what I want to hear. There's this thought sometimes when you develop friendships, at least with certain people, that I got to guard what I say to them because I can set them off. I can get them upset where they'll no longer want to be my friend. Then it's no real friendship. And that's not what you need. If that's the relationship between the two people, then that's something that needs to be probably discarded anyway. Wounds are faithful. The faithfulness of those wounds to your friend, that you are able to say to them what needs to be said, not for their harm, but for their benefit. Again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The word faithful just means steadfast. There's no wavering from speaking truth. I'm going to speak truth to you. I'm not going to sugarcoat things, nor am I going to say things to puff you up. I may say things to edify you, build you up, but I'm not going to puff you up and say things that are not true. I'm going to be truthful with you. If I see things that I can't edify you with, I will. But if there are things that I see that you are trending in the wrong direction, I'm going to address that because we have that kind of relationship. We're friends. And brother, it should be that way in marriage too. My wife should be able to come to me and say, "I love you, Jeff, but there are some things that I see that you need to deal with." My wife ought to be able to do that without me getting all defensive, you know, huffy and puffy about it. Now, is that always true? No, because of my stinking flesh. But one thing God has helped me with, I'm not perfect at it, but one thing God has helped me with over the years is to learn to listen to people and not be quick to become defensive. I'm not always perfect at this. I'm not going to pretend I am. But often I found God giving me enough grace at the moment just to shut up and listen. And if they have something that's going to sound like a wound, it's going to kind of hurt my pride, take it anyway. And the kind of friendship that is of value is when somebody can wound me without me getting all upset. And where that friend feels I can say what I need to say without my friend getting upset or defensive. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, you notice the second half of this verse, and this thought came to mind, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And I immediately thought about another man in the Bible. Judas, exactly. And remember the statement of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. Friend, wherefore art thou come? Here's Jesus in the garden, and he sees that group of officers from the temple and some others, obviously Judas leading them. And when Judas approaches Jesus to put the kiss of betrayal upon his cheek, he calls him friend. That's an amazing statement. It's an amazing thing to me there in John chapter 13, where the Lord has, John really declares it, that Jesus loved his own unto the end. And included in those own is Judas Iscariot. As Jesus knelt down and washed Peter's feet and John's feet and James' feet and Matthew's feet, he also washed Judas' feet. It wasn't until later that evening that Judas would leave the upper room and go and betray him. He washed the betrayer's feet. He genuinely loved that man and considered Judas his friend. That's what God says. That's friendship. That's friendship. And it's an amazing statement. But of course, we know that Judas pretended to hold Jesus in friendship. And of course, he did exactly what we find here in verse 6, the kiss of the enemy. It was deceitful. And it, of course, led to Jesus' crucifixion. And we notice verse 9 also, Proverbs 27, verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Again, sweetness, the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Sweetness just meaning it's pleasant. This counsel that is given is really like an ointment. And I thought about this, the connection between verse 6 and verse 9. Verse 9 talks about a friend allowing another friend to wound them. But it doesn't stop there, because then the friend takes ointment and anoints the wounds. Now, my hands break up, and I've seen some others with this, like my knuckles have big splits in them, and you ever get those splits in the end of your fingers, and when you go to touch something, it feels like somebody taking a needle and jabbing it in. My hands break up, so what I like to do is when I go over to the house at night, I like to take like some kind of hand lotion, and I just like to rub it all over my hands, because it'll kind of ease it. What am I doing? I'm putting ointment on those open wounds in my hands. I think it's a vitamin B deficiency or something like that. So I should be taking a vitamin B, I guess. I wouldn't do that. But anyway, I just go over there and I just start dumping a bunch of ointment on my hands. I start rubbing them. Why? I'm trying to do exactly what this verse says in a physical sense. Ointment and perfume rejoice. Now, this ointment and perfume he's talking about here is not hand lotion. It's the hearty counsel that after I've wounded my friend, my intent is not to leave him wounded. My intent is to help him to see the issue that he may be blind to. And now through hearty counsel, through heartfelt counsel, genuine, sincere, affectionate counsel, I'm going to try to help him anoint that wound so that he can move forward in his life. In a sense, you see that with David and Jonathan. There were some difficult conversations that those two men had. There could have been distrust between those two men. After all, Jonathan is actually his brother-in-law, or would be, and his father-in-law is the one who's trying to murder him. And yet they were able, despite all that, to have these very open, honest, sometimes difficult conversations, but it always steered toward just deepening their love for each other and ministering to each other more and more. And that's really the way friendship should be between a husband and a wife, or between two women or two men, whatever the situation may be, those that you call the best friends, that's what ought to be happening. And if you have some so-called friend that will not open themselves up to this kind of friendship, you may want to ask the Lord to provide you someone else. And I'm not talking about marriage. Once you're in that, God binds you in that. We know that. But I'm talking about just finding the kind of friendship that will genuinely minister to your needs and not necessarily to all your wants. Someone to just puff you up all the time and build you up. Yeah, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread and you're making every mistake in the world. You certainly don't want that. But the ointment that's applied to the wound is just a sweet remedy. God says that's the way He wants me to be. If I'm going to be a true friend to someone, God wants me to have that kind of a spirit toward those individuals. Not just to tell them like it is and open a wound. And you know what? There may be a, as the Bible says, a putrefying sore that needs to be opened up. They need to get all that junk out in order to have healing. But then you come in and you apply the ointment in order to see that turned around. You can never go wrong by faithfully wounding and then anointing with, as he says, hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. Sincere, genuine counsel. You don't leave someone torn up. You try to mend. You try to make whole. And then I want you to notice chapter 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. You notice that phrase at the beginning of the verse, thine own friend forsake not. In other words, don't forsake a friend when he wounds you. If someone does say something that could at the early moments of a conversation cause you a little bit of embarrassment or initial hurt, don't forsake them. Allow them, in a sense, to wound and yet pour in the sweet ointment that can help bring healing. But as he says in verse 10, don't forsake them. Thine own friend, don't forsake them. Thy father's friend. Why would he put that in there? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but maybe indicating someone with a little more superior wisdom. Normally, people who are older, who have had more life experiences, have a little more wisdom, and where, let's say, I was going to use John as an example of like he and me being friends, but I'm much younger than John is now, so I... Oh, okay, it's the other way around. I'm sorry. John's much younger than me, but, you know, someone who's older and is willing to come in and, again, speak truth, and you know they can minister to you if you're just willing to listen. So God says, don't forsake them either. Don't forsake them. Again, in that verse, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. And I was just thinking today about my brother. I've got six sisters and I've got one brother. And my brother and I have actually grown closer together these last few years. You know, God has allowed him to go through some horrendous battles with cancer and just some real difficulties. He's now on kidney dialysis three times a week. Cleveland Clinic refuses to give him a kidney transplant because he was never vaccinated, so I guess he'll have to live like this the rest of his life. And it's a struggle for him physically, but he has grown spiritually, and we've just come closer together over the course of years. And one of the things my brother does for me, every day he sends me an app to a what's called the American Pastors Network. And in sending that to me, you know, you can get all the information, all the current, you know, issues of our day in our culture, CRT, you know, Black Lives Matters, you know, the war in Ukraine, it doesn't matter what it is, you talk, you know, and it's all from a pastor's perspective. The man who runs it is a minister, but he also served in the Pennsylvania Senate for a period of time, ran for governor of Pennsylvania, so he knows both sides, both the secular political side and the spiritual side, and it's a tremendous program. In fact, I thought about trying to get you guys into listening to it. You know, you got the Rush Limbaughs of the world, or had the Rush Limbaughs of the world, and you can listen to those guys and get the secular perspective, but this all comes from the Bible perspective. It's a national program, both TV and radio, and it's tremendous. So he sends that to me every day, and just through the course of time, we've drawn closer through that. But he's far away from me. He lives hundreds of miles from me. And there are things that go on in my life that he will never know about, and there are things that go on in my brother's life that I never know about, just because of the great distance. And just in a practical sense, he said, you know what? Better is a neighbor, and I think the attitude here is a friend, that is near than a brother that is far off. Now, you can look at that two ways, physically far away, or someone just because they're not, normally you don't look at a brother or a sister as your best friend, so to speak. You have someone in your life that you can always turn to, someone that is willing to try to understand you. Or maybe you are that kind of person to some individual. And God says, don't forsake that kind of relationship. It's better to have that person who's near than a brother who may love you, or a sister who may love you, but hey, they just don't, you know, they're not involved in your life on the constant basis like they used to be. So keep that friend nearby. Don't allow them to pass through your fingers, so to speak. In Proverbs 18:24, again, famous verse on friendship, he says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then he finishes it this way, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than what? A brother. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That kind of friendship needs to be nurtured. Now, I've often found myself using that verse to say to people who are quiet and shy or reserved. And I've had people say, well, I really haven't been able to develop many friendships in the church. And from a distance, it's like, it's because you don't talk to anybody. You come in and you sit in your pew and you don't get up and talk to anybody. You don't get involved in any fellowships. You don't come to Sunday school. You just come and kind of sit there. But then you'll tell me, nobody's really befriending me. I don't have any friends. It's like, and I'll tell them, I'll say, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man or a woman that is going to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. You got to reach out. You can't expect everybody to come to you and minister to you. You got to reach out and try yourself. But I look at that in accordance with verse 10 of Proverbs 27, and I look at it from the standpoint that you got to nurture your friendship. If you want to have this attitude of Proverbs 27:10 of not seeing your friend forsake, or you not forsaking your friend, then you've got to stir those embers. Just like we say in marriage, you got to stir the embers once in a while. You got to keep the marriage fresh. You got to work on your marriage. You got to work on friendships too. And again, if you're married and that happens to be your spouse, which is the best scenario, that's wonderful, but you have to work on it. You have to show yourself friendly. You've got to put forth the effort to keep that friendship going. That's the kind of friendship that I believe he speaks about here. A friend that actually sticks closer than a brother. And then Proverbs 27, verse 17. Chapter 27, back there to verse 17. He makes a statement about friendship. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And I just give the simple thought to it. A real friend is going to make you sharper. A real friend is going to help you become better. They're not going to lead you away from being what you can be for God. A genuine friend. And of course, we're talking to the family here tonight. We're talking to people who were all born again, part of the same family. We're all part of the same church family. A genuine friend will help you get better. Have a deeper love for God. Have a deeper love for your children. Have a greater respect for the authorities in your life. Whatever it may be, this person is going to help you become sharper. They're going to help you to become better. And sometimes it comes through friction. Because when you beat iron against iron, metal against metal. I can't stand the sound of metal hitting together. It drives you crazy. Cymbals is about the only thing I like to hear. Anything else, you know, just it's real irritating. And there's going to be friction. Iron is going to sharpen iron. But with that kind of friction or abrasiveness, it's not done to irritate. It's done to help make the individual sharper or better, if you will. Proverbs 17, verse 17, another famous verse about friendship. It says, a friend loveth at what? All times. Even in times where the relationship wounds, even at times where your friend may seem a little bit abrasive to you, God may be working through your friend to help you see a blind spot in your life. God may be working through your friend to help you become a better Christian. And so, genuine friendship loves at all times. You know, when you're out there, you know, up at West Virginia, at Mountaineer Field, and you're watching, you know, West Virginia pound Wofford or lose to Virginia Tech, you know, either way, whichever game you're going to, you know, you're up there, you're having a great time, and you're cutting up and laughing. When we went to the men's prayer advance, oh, man. Every man needs to go, if for nothing else, to fellowship. We laughed and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. And then we laughed some more. Oh, there were serious moments there, and we had great prayer meetings in our rooms at night, and the preaching was tremendous and convicting. But there's just a sweet fellowship there. Just a sweet fellowship. That's wonderful, but there are times, and I've had it happen to me, where somebody pulls you aside and says, I got to talk to you. There's something I see, and you need to know it. Because you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to hurt your ministry. And it's like, well, and you want to put up this wall. You want to put up this shield. You want to kind of protect yourself. And then the Holy Spirit says, let it down and accept it. Accept the wounding. Accept the abrasiveness, because they're not doing this to hurt you. They're trying to help you. They're trying to make you better. Receive that. Receive that. I'm going outside the book of Proverbs for just a second as we close here. And we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, next book over, chapter 4. I look at verses 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 4, beginning in verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Any relationship is work. Well, let me put it this way. Any relationship requires work to make it good. I think that has been a theme that I've talked about in counseling with couples. You've got to work at making your relationship good, but it's good work. It's fun work. But it is work. You've got to make it work. Notice what he says here. There's a good reward for their work, for their labor. Verse 10. For if they fall, and all of us are prone to falling. The book of Proverbs says the just man falls seven times. So we are all prone to falling, but the goal is to get back up. You can't fall a second time unless you've gotten up the first time. You can't fall a third time unless you've gotten up the second time, so forth. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. There's the beauty and the benefit of genuine friendship. That's the beauty and benefit of being part of a church family and not isolating yourself. Walking in, sitting down, getting up, walking out, never getting involved in ministry, never getting involved in fellowships, never getting involved in the small group things like Bible study hours. There's the danger, because many Christians kind of loan it. And God did not create us to be loners. Most of us are not comfortable with that. Now, I'm going to be honest. I kind of am comfortable with that. But I've learned over the years, even though I may be comfortable in it, normally to remain that way does not benefit me. It's a hindrance. It's a hindrance. So God wants us and has created us for companionship, for friendship, but there's a proper way to do it, and there are these little proverbs that begin to open up and give us insight into how he wants those things done. So you can look at your life tonight, and you know, this may be one of those subjects where, you know, Pastor, I really don't need any help in this. I understand all this. And if that's the case, praise the Lord. So what do? You take time to say thank you. Thank you for revealing to me through your word how to have the right kind of relationship. Thank you for giving me the kind of friendships that you have designed that will honor you and that will keep my heart tender to allowing you to work through that friend to make me what you want me to be. God can do that through a friendship. God certainly did that in David and Jonathan's life, and there are other examples in Scripture that we can look at as well. And God wants to do that. You say, I still kind of long for that kind of a friend. Have we ever thought about praying about that? You know, every young woman who wants to get married prays about, oh Lord, give me a man. Any man at this point, you know, not just these. You know, have we ever thought in terms of saying, God, bring a friend into my life that will bless me and at times wound me and at times pour the ointment of hearty counsel into me and won't forsake me and will help me, just as Ecclesiastes says. So if that's an area in your life, you know, take it to the Lord. You know, we go to prayer now. If that's something you need to pray about it. Use that for your advantage. That's why he gives us the avenue of prayer. All right, Father, I thank you for your word. It's a simple thing tonight. Pray the simple thought might be a blessing to those who are here. And we just ask now, as we take a little bit of time to pray before we head our separate ways, that you would work through the prayer of your people. A lot of requests tonight. A lot of needs. We just, again, think about all those people in Turkey and Syria tonight. Just cannot imagine what these people are going through. Lord, they may be people that we will never know, and most of them of a different mindset in their faith, but we ask that somehow your name would be magnified. Somehow many would even come to Christ through this, and that there'd just be a physical deliverance as well. For these people, and we'll thank you for that. Lord, use us the rest of the week to glorify your name, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.